Guys can wind it up and find a seat. So to celebrate our deacons, we have some cake to serve, yummy cake to serve afterwards. So be sure to hang around and help us celebrate. We are in a series called What Good is the Church? And, last week I tried to tell you kind of how the church is important for us to bring into reality the things that we know about God. I shared a lot of my story about how God has used the church in my own life to help me grow. And I really am. I said last week I was a church guy. I am a church man. I love the church. I saw a post on Facebook this week about somebody saying something like, well, to grow in Christ is different to growing in the church. And they were all, I'm like, what is the matter with people? What is the matter with Christians? That they don't love the church. They don't understand the blessing of what God gave us. So today, I'm going to share, I think, kind of the essence of what is weird about us as a church. You're here trying to figure out maybe still what's going on with us here at Living Hope. And I think this gets to the core of our weirdness. So here we go. This is my aquarium. I love fish. I love coral. I love underwater stuff. You know, the highlight of my life in some ways is I finally got to dive. And so I've been a diver a little bit. And keeping an aquarium is tough. You know, you all start with a guppy in a 10-gallon tank, and then the disease continues from there. And for me, this is where it's ended up, and thousands of dollars and hours have gone into this. And it takes you a while to figure it out. But really what you're trying to do with an aquarium, people say, well, how much work is it? Well, the goal is to have it be no work. The goal is to set up an environment that's what they need. And then the stuff just grows. Everything in here, there's no plants. Everything in there is a critter. And all those critters need certain things. And your goal as an aquarist is just to set it up. Like the lights, they look pretty, but they're all essential. Everything there is essential to try to give these things what they need. The light feeds bacteria, which puts out byproducts that feeds the coral. And, you know, there's all this intricate stuff that goes on. And your goal is to learn what environment do you need. So you do a little bit of testing to make sure things are there. And if they're not there, you go out and get them. And you bring them in and put them in there so the environment will have what it needs. Well, the universe is the same way. God created a universe that is exactly what we need. And the more we learn, the more we realize that. You know, far away things, supernovas are all important for what goes on here on the planet. And it's also that his greatest creation would have the environment that it needs. Now, one of the things that God designed for us that we need is a family. And God's plan was for us to live in family units. In Genesis, it says this, the Lord God made the rib he had taken from the man into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And the man said, this one at last is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. This one will be called woman, for she was taken from man. Now, okay, so that's how God set up the unit. And then he goes, this is why, for this reason, a man leaves his father and mother and bonds with his wife, and they become one flesh. So God's plan was this. We'd grow up in a family, and then we would leave and start another family. And I think originally government was not a thing. I think all God wanted the world organized by was family. It was the unit that he gave us to live in. Apparently, it's part of the environment that we need. Like my fish need all that stuff. What we need is a family. Now, you think, well, of course we need it. I mean, that just makes sense, right? But look, you've all seen the pictures of sea turtles, right? When they hatch, they just scamper across the beach, and they're gone, and they just live forever by themselves. They don't need a family. Crocodiles, they don't need a family. Lots of things don't need a family. We apparently do need a family. God knew that in that environment, we'd be protected. We'd have all the elements we need to grow and be healthy. We'd form our identity, learn our values. All the stuff we need to be successful in life would happen in that unit, in that family. Now, that idea has really been under attack for the last 150 years or so. And we don't quite have the same appreciation for the family, understanding of the importance of it that we once did. These days, we're pretty well convinced that the family is not really sufficient to help people for our complicated society. And we need to hire this cadre of experts to train our children to do well in the world. And recently, it's become so bad that a dad and a mom aren't even considered part of what's necessary. And in many ways, we operate our lives as if time spent as a family unit should be kept to a minimum. That, you know, if you spend too much time with your family, you're going to be a little weird, a little ingrown. And I mention all that just to help us understand God thinks differently about the family than we do. And today, I feel like I'm working against a paradigm. And whenever I do that, it's hard to see through a paradigm. But our paradigm of the family is really off. God sees it differently. He's not lost his understanding of the need for family or the impact that he knows it has on our life. I mean, we've got the whole book of Proverbs, which is this huge book about the best thing for a child is that he listens to the wisdom of his father and mother. That's what kids need. And then, you know, it made his top 10. When God said this, he said, honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you and that you may have a long life in the land. So the fourth commandment of the Ten Commandments was this commandment about family. The first thing he said after, the first three all deal with our attitude toward God. The first thing he said about our attitude toward one another was, look, the family is the deal. You got to honor your father and mother. And it was so important, he put a promise with it. He said, if you do that, it's going to go well with you. Okay, so all of that, just to help you understand how radical this next statement of Jesus's is. It says, while he was still speaking with the crowds, his mother and his brothers were standing outside wanting to speak to him. Someone told him, look, your mother and your brothers are standing outside wanting to speak to you. Now, they expected at that point that he would drop everything he was doing and go outside and speak to his mother and his brothers. They're going, look, your mom and your brothers are outside. Like, it's this emergency. He replied to the one who was speaking to him, who is my mother and who are my brothers? Stretching out his hand toward his disciples, he said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and my sister and my mother. This was a radical, earth-shaking statement. Nobody expected this out of him. And he said, look, these people here, those people that are pursuing the kingdom of God, they are my family. And he told his followers, of course, that they needed to think about him in just that same way. He said this. He says, the one who loves a father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And the one who loves a son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Now, we get that, right? So when you understand who Jesus is, the fact that we're supposed to love him more than our family makes total sense, because the first commandment was to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And he's God, so it makes sense that we should love him and treasure him above all else. We might struggle with doing that, but we get it. Makes sense. But there's another aspect of Jesus calling his followers his family that affects our life in a big way. Because if you think about it, if I'm his brother and you're his sister, well, then that means I'm your brother and you're my sister. And that's a little weird, isn't it? And it gets really weird if we're supposed to think of that in any kind of a real way. I mean, if it's just some kind of anachronistic label that is passed out of use, then fine. We all just go about our business and live our lives normally. But I don't think that's how Jesus meant it. I mean, I hope he didn't. If I'm only his brother in this casual way that, you know, that it's a label he uses when he can't remember my name, like, hey, bro, then I can't be sure he really pays too much attention to me. I mean, maybe he's forgotten my name. But if, when Jesus calls me his brother, it carries with it all the force of real family and apparently even more, then my life is impacted in a huge way. And so is yours. For from the beginning, it's been clear that God intends brothers to take care of each other. I mean, the whole problem with Abel was, or Cain, excuse me, was that he didn't take care of his brother. When he asked, am I my brother's keeper? Of course, God was, yes. But we can all rest at ease because when Jesus said that, it is clear he meant more than just a label. There was real force behind it. I love this verse in Hebrews. It says, for the one who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one Father. And that's why Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters. In some real way. You know, in John 17, he just sort of invited us into the family that God's our Father and we're brothers. And becoming our brother in a real sense was quite honestly the point of him coming. It says, therefore, he had to be like his brothers and sisters in every way so that he could become a merciful and faithful high priest in matters pertaining to God to make atonement for the sins of the people. For since he himself has suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are tempted. Becoming our brother was so important that he didn't just stay in heaven and figure out somebody to save us. He came and became like us, suffered with us, so that he could be our brother in a very, very real sense. And so, what that means is, you being my brother and my sister is supposed to have some very real sense for me. Now, actually, I think we could just stop here and ponder that. Think about that for a second. It has real implications for how we live our lives. I might be coming to your house for Christmas. You know, the book of Acts is the story of the early church. Starting from the very beginning, right after Jesus went into heaven, and then the Holy Spirit coming and founding the church. And it's the story of how those early believers lived out their lives. And it was a church led by the people that Jesus himself trained. So it's our understanding that that's the best it's ever been. That's like the norm. That's like the best example of what God intended that you're going to have. And it seems like this fact, that they were actually brothers and sisters in some real way, permeated the early church. It is how they lived. This verse, it says, now all the believers were together, and they held all things in common. They sold their possessions and property and distributed the proceeds to all, as any had need. Every day they devoted themselves to meeting together in the temple, and they broke bread from house to house. They ate their food and with joyful and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. Every day the Lord added to the number of those who were being saved. Now I get that there was, people who were in Jerusalem for the festival and they stayed, and there was a reason why they had to sell their possessions. But it was the norm everywhere we see in the New Testament that this idea of a brotherhood had real meaning and impact on their lives. So much so that even their critics could not fail to see this. This is a quote from a guy named Lucian who was, the Dawkins of his day. He hated Christians. He was a satirist. He said, it is incredible what expedition they use when any of their friends are known to be in trouble. In a word, they spare nothing upon such an occasion, for these miserable men have no doubt they shall be immortal and live forever. Therefore, they contemn death and may surrender themselves to sufferings. Moreover, their first lawgiver has taught them that they are all brethren. When once they have turned and renounced the gods of the Greeks and worshiped this master of theirs who was crucified and engaged to live according to his laws, they also have a sovereign contempt for all things of the world and look upon them as common. It was so much a part of the character of Christianity in the beginning, everybody understood it, even the people who didn't like it. So it seems God intends this whole idea of family to be a very big part of our lives, that the church as our family is supposed to mean something. So why? What is it? I know my little fishies, they need calcium. They need to have a certain level of calcium in the water or the coral can't form skeletons and they don't grow. What is it about family? What does it add that we need? Why did God think at the very beginning, okay, as I found my church, boom, they got to know they're a family. Well, what was the purpose of the original family? It says, this is from Malachi. It says, didn't God make them one, talking about man and woman, and give them a portion of his spirit? What is the one seeking? Godly offspring. So God's plan to keep the world running well and produce people that would relate well with him was the family. It says, so watch yourself carefully so that no one acts treacherously against the wife of his youth. The family unit is necessary to raise people that connect with God well. Well, it's the same in the church. It says, we proclaim him, warning and teaching everyone with all wisdom so that we may present everyone mature in Christ. And I talked about that last week. We need the church to grow up and look like Jesus. That's the point. And, you know, I read a really interesting book. It's called The Other Half of Church. And the book is, it's about brain chemistry and Christianity, which is a weird combo. But what this guy, he was a longtime pastor, and he's frustrated because he says, you know, I teach the same stuff, and sometimes it works, sometimes it doesn't. And then a friend of his who was a brain science researcher said, well, here, I'll tell you why. And apparently our brains are wired and function in a way that we will not change except in community. You really can't bring about any kind of fundamental change in people's activity or what they do unless you are connected in relationship. Knowledge will not do it. We'll know the right thing, but we won't do the right thing. The only way we do the right thing is if we learn in community and we grow together in community. And I always love it when something like this comes along. People think they discovered something like, oh, you think God didn't know that? He made our brain. He knows. Don't you think that's why he said, look, you got to be in a church. You got to be in a family. You got to be in relationship. You got to be connected closely with people, or all this new wonderful truth you've gotten won't do you a bit of good. And like I said, we've largely lost our understanding of the power of the family in our culture. We don't get it for people in general, and I don't think we get it at all, by and large, for the church. We must fundamentally view the church first and foremost as a relational unit, as a relationship. But more and more, we tend to view church as an organization that's selling something, producing something. People go for the teaching or the worship or whatever it is they're looking for, and they evaluate the church based on, well, does it give me that or does it not give me that? And if they're not getting what they want there, they might go somewhere else, or they might get involved in two or three churches because they think, well, I need this, this, and this, and I'm going there, and now I'm getting all the nutrients I need, and I don't really think that's how the Lord would have us looking at it. And on the other hand, I think churches do the same thing. They see themselves as competing in a marketplace, and they try to produce, you know, the right stuff. I just think we've missed something here. Being a part of a family is really fundamentally different than that. Let me give you a dumb example, because it's the best I can do with dumb examples. In a family, there's a different value system than that. So imagine Rox calls me down for dinner. And I come down the stairs, and I see sitting on the plate macaroni and cheese. And it's kind of clumped together. And there's a cold hot dog languishing on top. She doesn't do this, by the way. She told me to say that. And at the same time, my nostrils notice that there's this wonderful smell of grilling meat. And I glance out the window and I see my neighbor has T-bones on the grill. Now, even if I know my neighbor would not mind at all if I just tucked in over there and had a T-bone, I'm not going to do it. Nor am I going to say, you know what, I think I'm going to Newt's to get a burger. Now, why not? Is it because I'm chained there? No, it's because I value something different. I know that if I do that, it will damage the most important thing about my family. I might get a better meal, but I will lose far more. I mean, for better or worse, is the foundation of the family. You make a vow, you pledge, you go, you know what? Whatever I could just go out and get for myself, I'm giving up, because I understand that the greater good of us committing to one another, the greater good of us being a unit and going through things together, that's what I want. And if you're young here and you're not married, and that's not what you want, don't get married. Because it isn't for you. That's what marriage is. Marriage is a giving up. That's what family is. Family is giving up of my own, what I could do for myself, and saying, no, I prefer, I want more what's going to flow out of this unity. And I think that's the essence of how God wants us to understand the church. That there's a greater good here than just getting the stuff. And that's what we value, and that's how we make decisions. Better than our independence. But of course, the most challenging thing about the family is not putting up with what's for dinner. The most challenging thing about family is staying committed to the people sitting down to eat it. Right? That's the hard part. I mean, let's face it, who hasn't thought their brothers and sisters were the biggest dorks in the world? You young kids in here. I mean, who didn't stomp off to their room in tears because nobody understood them? And think, God, you know, you were dropped into this tribe of aliens that have nothing to do with you. That's normal. That you might just as well run away because you just don't fit here. Nobody appreciates you. I mean, no doubt about it, brothers are born for adversity. I mean, my dad finally gave up and bought us boxing gloves. He said, just have it out. Of course, I was a little brother. I thought that was bad, you know. I just wanted to pester without getting hurt. But the thing about family is, even though you feel that way, you just know you're stuck. You're just a part of it. You can't really, I mean, if you leave, it isn't going to get any better, right? It just follows you wherever you go. We are all glued together. You know, it's not like getting fed up with Walmart and deciding you're going to shop at Target. It's just different. You get fed up with your family and leave, well, you just can't shake it. It just follows you everywhere you go. And I think God really expects us to look at the church the same way. There's a church in a town called Corinth. It had lots of problems. I mean, real struggles. The things were bad. People were not really looking at the church in the right way at all. There was bad sin in the church. People were feeling like they didn't fit in. They were bickering about a lot of things. Some people didn't like the worship. You know, they wanted a contemporary service, and they didn't have electric guitars yet. People were scrapping to the point where they're beginning to have lawsuits against one another. I mean, this is bad. I think now we'd write in and shut it down. What did God do? Well, Paul wrote him. And he even upped the ante on their understanding of the level of commitment and connectedness that they were to have. He gave him this next picture. He said, you're not only family, you're like a body. He said this, for just as the body is one and has many parts, and all the parts of that body, though many, are one body, so also is Christ. He said, look, you can't get out of it. You are stuck together there. I like how he expressed the same thought in Romans. He goes, as we have many parts in one body, and all the parts do not have the same function, in the same way, we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. You and I, and you and that person over there, are members of one another. I mean, this gets scary, right? It's like, whoa. It's like a family. You're going to have to deal with what's going on. You're hooked together. You can't change it. And even when things are going better, it's easy to think that, like in a family, I don't know if I fit here. And God says, look, I know everybody around you is different and seems weird. I know you all think different on stuff. I know there's lots of reasons to be divided. And at times they're so different it's going to be hard for you to get along with. But that's the way it is in a body. And it's the way God wants it. As it is, God has arranged each one of the parts of the body just as he wanted. God put all of us weird people together. And he knew it was going to be a struggle at times. And he goes, yeah, that's good. I like that. We need each other. We need to see this. We need to see that we belong to one another. We need each other. We need the connection and the commitment more than we need the T-bone steak. Think about a beautiful pair of eyes. Now, eyes are gorgeous, you know, especially for me. I mean, I'm a guy. I think some of you ladies have the most beautiful eyes. But only because they're in the setting that they're in. You take those beautiful eyes and put them out on the floor in the lobby. If they had all their independence and just did as they chose, they would become a thing of horror. And I, quite honestly, I think that's how God looks at it. And I think, okay, so there's a crucial thing here. We read these verses, and because of the way we are, and we tend to put the big C church in there. Yeah, I'm committed to Christians. But God's talking about the church you actually go to. See, in Corinth, those problems were local problems. The solution Paul brought to them was not to be applied universally. It was to be applied right there in their midst. They were to consider one another part of the same body, not some guy in, you know, Poughkeepsie. You know why you liked your cousins? Because you didn't live with them. Right? They were cool. It's always fun when the cousins came. Hated your brother. And I think this direction to the church has to be applied locally. You have to be close enough with somebody to not like them. Or none of this means anything. When God says something like this, do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility consider others as more important than yourselves, everyone should look out not for his own interests, but rather to the interests of others. He meant look around the room. Think about the interests of those people. And this isn't the only command. The New Testament's full of them. They even got a name for them. They're called the one another commands. There's like 80 of these things. God's saying, look around the room. You are in a family with these people. I want you to think of them this way. Like that plate of macaroni and cheese, don't just be thinking about what you want. And he said, this is really important to me. He says, by this, people are going to know whether or not the thing that you proclaim is real or not. This is important to God. This is like at the center. Because without it, it's all just words. But if there are little units that actually live these things out, then it becomes powerful. Then it changes things. Okay, so if I haven't totally lost you, there should be this little bell going off in the back of your mind right now saying, is this a cult? Because cults and gangs kind of get this, actually. They just have the wrong thing at the top. And some of the rest of you are going, wait a minute, you don't get it. I don't like family. Family was not good for me. And I understand that. I understand the reality that in this broken world, good things that God made can become very bad. And it could have caused you great harm. And for all of us, there's some aspect of family that we go, I didn't like that at all, and I'm not sure it was good for me. So we tend to, you know, we get skittish. But like everything else that Jesus asks us to do, when we come up to these things like this, we have a real choice. Are we going to trust him and believe what he said and move forward? Or are we just going to go the way we want to go? And I think this is a real major one. So, I got one more thought, but I want to unpack it carefully because I understand, you know, I understand this is difficult. But I want to ask you to, you know, hang in there and consider it. Because don't you think God knew all this about the family? Don't you think God knows the family's a mess? I mean, the first family, one guy murdered the other, and then it went downhill from there. Really, you look at the Bible, there's no good examples of family. It's not like there's all these stellar examples of how the family worked out so well. You think God doesn't know that? Of course he does. So why then did he, when he founded his church, go, whew, what they need's a family. They need to be a family. Why did he do that? Well, I think the answer that springs to everybody's mind is this. I need a family to love me. We think that's the calcium that's missing. We need a family to love us. And, of course, we do. Boy, love is important. I understand your family didn't love you, right? We think, I'm all a mess because my family didn't love me the way they were supposed to love me. So, and that's true. We need a source of love. And God says, I'm it. Says God proves his love for us in this, while that we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God wants us, the message of the Bible is, God is the place we're to look to find the love that we need. And we're supposed to have a real enough relationship with him to be able to understand how to receive that love from him so that it changes us. And God gave us his Holy Spirit. God came and died on the cross to make that all possible so that we could connect to him in a real way and be filled with love. But that is not all we need. To be loved is not all that we need. To be healthy. My fish also need magnesium. Other important processes need magnesium, not just calcium. Even if we were loved perfectly, we would lack something. And you know what that is? We would lack the need to love others. Does that surprise you? Well, think about it for a moment. I think we all know somebody whose mom really loved them, but never taught them to love anybody else. Never met anybody like that? I'll tell you where you can easily go meet some of them. Prison. Look, if you're going to be a decent human being, you need to be loved, yes, but you need to be taught to love others. God says that. He says it everywhere. The paradigm for the church is this, what? The new command is go everywhere and make sure you get loved. Is that what he said? He didn't say that, did he? He said, a new command I have for you, love one another. What if The church is not put here for you to be loved, but for you to learn to love. What if we've looked at it all wrong? Now, the great thing is, if we do what we're supposed to, it will be a place where you'll be loved. But it's not the reason you look to be connected. You look to be connected to have people that you are close enough to not like, so that you can actually learn to love. And they'll help you connect to God to get all the love you need. You know, I've been doing this for a while. I've been involved in church stuff for 42 years. And I've watched a lot of people leave because they didn't feel like they were getting loved. Oh, this church doesn't give me what I need. I'm not getting loved. And so they go, either somebody in particular or just in general. They felt like, you know, I'm not getting everything that I'm supposed to get here, and they leave. I've seen far fewer people, when that feeling comes up, decide, you know what? I think God wants me to be connected. And they've stayed. You know what? Those that made that decision over the 42 years, they have a much better life. They're much healthier. They're in a better environment. They're getting what they need. They're doing great. But all the people I know that make that decision to go and find some place where they can be loved, they're really not enjoying life. They don't really know the Lord. It's not going well for them. I think the radical thing is, the great need is for us to have somebody that we need to choose to love. Like I said, if we do it, it all works out great, and we're in this tank where we got all the stuff we need, and we're all growing. But we can't start there. We can't start. We have to look to God as our source of love and our church as the source for us to love. I think that's the proper way. I think that, because otherwise the whole New Testament would be filled with commands to go, make sure you go find a place where people love you. And he never says that. Never, never. But over and over, over and over, love, 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 choose unity. Says that everywhere. Well, it's got to be good for us. It's got to be the right thing, or God wouldn't tell us. You know, our byline as a church is real connection. That's what it means. This is what it means. We are trying to form a family here. We're trying to be committed to one another through the thick and the thin, to work out whatever comes up, to stay united, because we believe that that's what God asked us to do, and that from that will flow a lot of really good stuff. I like this verse. It says, "How delightfully good it is when brothers live together in harmony." It's like fine oil on the head, running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, onto his robes. I was going to have Paul come up here and dump some oil on him. It could drip through his beard, and you could see how good it was. Apparently, this was a good thing back then, okay? But the last part's really good. It's like the dew of Hermon falling on the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord has appointed the blessing, life evermore. Well, I want that. I don't know about the oil on the beard, but I want that. I missed one. Sorry. That's a great verse, too. That was a great verse. I should have talked about it, but we're out of time. Don't you want the Lord's blessing? Wow, what if the Lord just poured out his blessing on this church? And people would be coming in here and finding eternal life. And we'd be connecting to God in a real way. It's, you know, this is eternal life. To know the Father and the Son is eternal life. That our relationship with him would be rich and full, and it would just flow out of us. And people would notice, and they would say, God must be at work there. Don't you want that? Boy, I want that. And I really believe this is where it begins. Will we make the hard decisions to honor one another above ourselves, to stay committed, to think not only of our own interests, but also of the interests of others, and have those people be the people in this room. In a real way, to hamper your life. You don't get to do all that you want to do because you're busy taking care of other people's interests. I think that's what he meant. So God, help us do that. Help us in a real way, Lord Jesus. Not just, oh, it's so beautiful. Those words are so beautiful. Oh, God, save us from that. Give us your Spirit in abundance. God, help us. Remind us. Lord, I want to honor you in this way. I want to honor you by considering these men and women, my brothers and my sisters, to think of their interests, to have my life be crucially linked with theirs in a way that what happens to them affects me. That's what it means to be a family. So God, help us, Lord Jesus. Help us honor you in this way. This was the new command. This is what's on your mind. This is what's in your heart for us, that we be united. So help us do that, Lord Jesus. And I just ask you that in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks for coming. Don't forget there's a prayer meeting for the Billy Graham thing. There's also some invites back there on the table. If you haven't invited somebody to come to that, you know, it just has huge potential to change somebody's life. So take one of those and invite a friend. Thanks.